The stage is always just a little scary for all of us when you're used to other things. And it is good to be together this morning. You have some notes in your bulletin that'll probably help you if you pull them out. And some of you will pull them out and go, I've seen this like 10 times, I think, at Calvary. And that might be true, depending on where you've traveled with me in youth group or even in morning service. Matter of fact, I try and preach about seeking God's will on a yearly basis, because how many decisions are in front of us all the time as people? Think about it. You got to make a decision. Do I come to church today? Why or why not? And they change the doggone time, and then we have to be in the gym. And you had to work through a whole series of things to say, am I doing this or not, and why? And obviously a bunch of you, because it's full here this morning, chose to be here and to work together, and I think that's a beautiful thing. I think it fits with God's will. Seeking God's will, you have to do it all the time. Matter of fact, as you listen to the first part of this message, I'd like you to be thinking about a significant decision that is in your life right now. There probably, for many of you, are decisions like that. And so I just say, put that in your mind. It may have to do with the ministry you're in. It may have to do with how do I interact with that child in Awana. I mean, there are significant decisions as you interact with people. You know, even as I say that and think about Awana, did you know that there was a little boy that trusted Christ at Good News Club this week? Isn't that exciting? That was so cool. It's so neat to see that team working together and what God did there, even this last week. So put some decision in front of your mind that way, and then one of the reasons we're together is I have at least two decisions that I believe you need to be thinking, we need to think together as a church body. And I'm going to present those, hopefully carefully, before we're done today. And I want these things in your mind about how do we sort those kinds of decisions. So we'll start out with search your heart. In one sense, these are not steps. They're numbered so that I can kind of stay with you or you can follow me maybe. But searching our heart, I put first, because if our heart isn't right, no thinking done after that is going to come out right. And so if I'm looking at, okay, I have a decision to make, church has a decision to make, and usually it's lots of decisions all tumbled together, I begin with searching my heart. What do I mean by that? Well, I use scripture. I gave a number of scriptures here. I'm not going to preach on all of them today or we'd be really long. And the clock is off in the back. I don't know if I can tell time when we start at 10, so it could be long anyway. But when I think about searching our heart, I'll just maybe grab a couple of verses that are here. One of them you could probably almost quote with me if we all learned it in the same translation. But it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That just makes you stop, doesn't it? And go, wait a minute. Am I trusting in might, money, people, family, church? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. The ways of God are inscrutable, right? His ways are past finding out in one sense. And so there's going to be parts of every decision-making journey that makes us go, I don't understand how God, why God, does this fit together? Can good come out of this? We have tons of things. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, follow him, right? In all your ways, and he will direct your path. I love that. I'm seeking to follow him in all my ways, and what happens? He just moves me down that path where I belong. Can you explain that? How is it that you seek and he moves? How does that come together? No, I can't explain that. I just have watched God do it over and over. It's the work of his Spirit using the truth of God's word, and it puts our hearts so he moves it, checks it, changes it, and puts it on his path. Another passage I go to check my heart, and I use this passage all the time. I use it in counseling all the time. I use it to check myself all the time. You might want to turn there because you might not have this one memorized yet, but in James 3, verses 13 and following, it asks the question, and I use this verse all the time in front, who is wise? In other words, if you're going to consider yourself wise, I mean, when you go to make a decision, do you want to be looked at as someone who's wise in how they make a decision or foolish? I mean, I don't want to be looked at as naive or childish. I want to be looked at as somebody who is wise. Said, who is wise and understanding? Who really can put it all together? He says, well, it's not someone who is self-seeking and has bitter envy, or covetousness is the root word. So in other words, if you desire something yourself, bitter envy, I'm upset because I don't have what they do. It hasn't turned out the way I want. If you have that bitter covetousness about how someone is reacting to you, about the situation in front of you, he says, if that's in your heart, there will not be wisdom coming out of you. If you're self-seeking, I don't know about you, one of the reasons we're gathered in this room is because I can never get to the bottom of my selfishness. Every time I get to the bottom, I find me in the mirror. Does that ever happen to you? I'm trying to get rid of all this stuff, but I'm still in the picture. And so the only way I have found, and I think it's God's plan, the only way I've found to get rid of self-seeking is to have other people involved in the decision. And it's always uncomfortable. You know, so a body, you know, the church, we have a couple decisions to make. I don't stand up and tell you, this is what we're doing. I don't do that. Why? Because I can't get all the way down to not being selfish. I mean, there's a part of me vested in every decision that's made in life around here. And so I need other people to check this, to think it, to make sure this isn't about John Jenks or about someone else, so that self-seeking is out of the way. So he says, get rid of self-seeking, bitter envy. And he mentioned these things twice in this little paragraph. So they must really matter that they get out of the way when it's repeated so tight together. And then he says, and then wisdom that's from above. So selfishness has been put aside, covetousness, bitter envy has been put aside. And he says, wisdom that's from above is first pure. In other words, it has no motive other than what is clearly in front. Has no shadow of turning, as it says in another part of James. It's pure. It's peaceable. So many times I'm in a decision, I'm like, I'm not budging any further. Do you ever get there? Don't look so innocent on me this morning. It's 10 o'clock. You're wide awake. You can't say it's 8, okay? Do you ever get there? You're just like, I've had enough. Whenever we get to that spot, I'll tell you where we are. We're not with wisdom. We've left it. Because that means I have to be pleased in what's going to happen next. It's pure. And it's peaceable. It fosters unity. Later on, he says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So you're going to be a peace person. I mean, we're reconcilers, so there's no way the church can make decision that is war. It's off. If the church makes decision that is division, something is really off. We're peaceable. Willing to yield. I'll just tell you, regular Baptists, we don't yield very well. Well, some of us grew up that way. Some of you didn't, and you're not cursed with any of that. But we see any kind of yield as compromise. At least that's the way I grew up. Anytime you shift an opinion a little bit, you're compromising. And that's not true. Always. Can be. There's God's truth. Boom. Yeah, we leave that. Okay, that's compromise. But there are many ways that God has us live out his truth. And we, when we come into a decision, have to be willing to yield. I'm going to put some things in front of you today, and I'm just telling you, I have no idea what's going to happen. It's kind of exciting. It also makes me sick to my stomach. Does that ever happen to you? But in that, I'm like, okay, willing to yield. God, whatever way you want to use me as your instrument, that's good enough. Willing to yield. Willing to not have my way. I try and look at that in so many situations, say, am I willing to forego my way, whatever that is in my head? And I have to be ready, as long as it doesn't compromise truth, I have to be ready to say, yeah, not my way, not my design. Willing to yield. It says that it's, I got to make sure I say this correctly, full of mercy and good fruits. In other words, that mercy, that always means I'm thinking about other people and how I make decisions, how I'm wise. Mercy is always ready to be kind and give what isn't deserved to somebody else. Full of mercy and good fruit. Our decisions, even the process of our decision, should produce fruit, right? Of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, right? Those things should come out in the way we make decisions. Now, if these things are in my heart, along with no hypocrisy and no partiality, if those things are in my heart is in a spot to make a wise decision. Now, I like to go through the decision-making process as if it's like boxes you check. Are some of you like that? I go, so I check my heart. That's done. But you understand, some of you, even in this service, you'll be going through those things. You'll put your heart in the right spot. And before you even leave the row of chairs, somebody is going to say something to you that bruises your heart, possibly. They're going to say something that distracts your heart from those God foundational truths. And then what do you need to do next? Examine your heart again. Dean got it right, right? Yeah, we got to go right. Or somebody's, he's cheating. He's got somebody helping him behind. We have to examine our heart, right? Right away. So it's a constant process. Matter of fact, I wrote on my sheet, I don't know if it went in the notes, but this is a constant activity, especially needed when emotions are tapped. In other words, when there are things that just affect me really personally. Maybe it connects to things from my past or hardships I've been in recently. When that's true, I have to constantly be searching my heart. I can get bitter at somebody and not even know it. It's like autopilot ability. Anybody else like that? Never mind, don't put your hand. A few of you are like, yeah, that's me. I just don't even know it comes, and then all of a sudden I'm ready to be rude, which is not full of mercy and good fruits. I'm like, where did that rudeness come from? Well, it's because my heart had stuff filter back in it. So when we think about the next month or so of making decisions together at Calvary, all of us are going to have to constantly be working at what's going on in the heart. Of course, we've had some great curriculum Pastor Jack put us through that we're kind of sensitive right now, I think, to what's going on in our heart. I spent a lot of time on that one because if it's not right, you can't do the rest. Not properly. Second piece is search the scriptures. Obviously, we already did that to check our hearts, so they kind of go together, don't they? But we search the scriptures. You say, well, there are many decisions that are not point blank written in scripture. And I would say, well, that's true. I mean, nowhere in the Bible did it say John Jenks should marry Jennifer. It didn't say that in the Bible in point blank language. But there are a host of verses that I measured against my soul with Jennifer to come to that spot to know whether we should do that. So whenever you say, well, I don't know that scripture applies to this decision, that always scares me. And so sometimes I get to a decision, I'm like, I don't know what scripture fits with this. Then I just ask you to stop, slow down, and start looking for scripture that fits. Most of it is scripture that God uses to change our heart, which was that first step. But there are other places that speak very specifically about what church should do, about what God's people should make primary in their life. I was thinking just the sufficiency of Scripture in this, but in 2 Timothy, and I know our Awana people know this very well, they should, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says this. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for what? Teaching. Sometimes we have to learn something about how to make the next decision. For reproof, right? To call us to that which is wrong. Correction, show us what would be right. Training in righteousness. Here are the steps to stay at so you stay in that right, that rightness. That the man of God, the woman of God may be complete, totally outfitted, equipped for every good work. So Scripture, if this is what Scripture is, then we better have some Scripture in our mind. Some of you are going to go to ABF prayer times and lunch and prayer and different activities today. I would just encourage you, bring a piece of Scripture to your prayer time. Because you know God will use that to shape how we pray, how we make decision together. It's the safety net, really, under us. Two verses that I always check, because when we think about searching the Scriptures, sometimes there's clear command in Scripture. In other words, yes or no. Like, for instance, if you came up to me and said, should I commit adultery? What's the answer? You guys are pretty confident about the will of God there. And you are completely right. You know, because the Scripture clearly says, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. We don't have to go pray about whether we should commit adultery. Okay? We don't even have to check our heart. Maybe if my heart's in a different spot, it's okay to commit adultery. No. Scripture's black and white, yes or no, on some things like that. Should I steal? No. You know, things that we're confident in the Bible that are just black and white command type stuff. But then we get past that. Really, I look at things like this. How should the Scripture inform my conscience and wisdom thinking? Some people say, my conscience won't let me do that. And I always want to say, and who is telling your conscience what to think? Because I can have a conscience that doesn't enable me to do something, but God's Word, actually, if I studied it, would free my conscience up. Like, my view of music has changed drastically since I was 15 years old. Because I actually started studying Scripture, and it informed and changed my conscience about what was okay and what is not okay and how to think about it. So I need to be in Scripture to fix my conscience, possibly, so I can make a good decision. One of the pieces that I use is in 1 Peter 3. Go with me to 1 Peter 3 for just a second. 1 Peter 3. I made one decision in my life for sure where I did not carry this passage out. And it wasn't that long ago. It was a number of years ago. But it has fixed me, in part, making a mistake. Do your mistakes ever fix you? Yeah. I made a decision for our family without understanding my wife. That's not good. And she has graciously worked together with me in that. It's not an issue today because God gives us answer, doesn't he, after a bad decision. And it wasn't a morally right or wrong decision. It just, in our circumstance, if I had understood my wife, I would have made a much wiser decision. This passage drives me to that. It says in 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. In other words, there is just common togetherness. God's grace, God working in their life, says, understand your wife. Dwell with her with honor. In other words, you need to treat her in such a way that she could be understood. Because a man can be so difficult to his wife that she can't speak what he really needs. He can beat her down and make it really hard for her to be helper. Here it says, dwell with understanding, because if you don't, your prayers will be hindered. I don't know about you. We sang about it today. If I don't have God to go to and hear me, I have nothing. So it behooves you if you're married, to dwell with your wife in an understanding way. Say, how does that fit with the body? Well, is the body supposed to help one another? Is that one of our commands? Yes. We're supposed to be helpers. So if we don't understand one another, we're going to have a hard time allowing, enabling, causing the helping together. Because the marriage pictures Christ in the church, doesn't it? And we live that out in very personal ways in the one another. Understanding one another. Caring, I think, in that. Honor in that, it says. So that our prayers are not hindered. Another passage I go to when I think about this is, how will this decision impact the gospel? Matthew 6:33 says, seek first God's kingdom, right? Have it be the highest priority. In Colossians, he says that Christ, in all these things, that Christ would be preeminent first. So how in this decision, maybe you're making a decision whether by a different vehicle, how in this decision can I reflect Christ being preeminent? You say, how does Christ being preeminent have anything to do with buying a vehicle? Well, keep listening to the message and start by examining your heart. I try and buy every vehicle I buy thinking that. How would Christ be first in the way and the substance of this simple, if you will, decision? Christ first, his kingdom first. How will the way I'm about to live as a church, the decisions we're about to make, how will those decisions, will they enable God's kingdom being first? In the same Peter passage where I said, it says, dwell with understanding. A little later on it says, finally, brethren, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, humble minds. He says, bless others, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So he gives the mode of how we should interact together. And then he says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil. So in every decision-making process, watch our tongue, right? Be ready to bless. And then he says, if I can sum it up, and don't be surprised if the will of God brings suffering. The will of God often brings suffering. We have this idea that if I do God's will, life will be easy. Don't we have that kind of mindset? Well, we have power for it, right? We have comfort in it. We have partnership in the Spirit in walking in the will of God. But God never said it would be easy. I'm always reminded of old Doc Jeremiah when I was at Cedarville and he's preaching and he said, he was preaching about the disciples getting in the boat and going right into a storm. And let me ask you, were those men in the will of God? Yeah, Jesus told them, get in the boat. Kind of clear. Get in the boat. And the next thing, hoof, they're in storm. And it was absolutely the will of God. Often, what God calls us to brings suffering. Search the Scriptures. Let it measure out how to think, how to help your heart. And sometimes just flat yes or no will come out of the Scriptures. Balance is what usually comes. Next, supplication with thanksgiving. So we're going to pray. You've been around Calvary enough, you would have heard me say this, but many of you say, well, I prayed about it. When you go to make a decision and you're telling me as a pastor, this is what I've decided to do. I said, why did you decide that? Well, I prayed about it. And I'm not going to test you, but almost always I look at you and say, and what did you pray? And if it's quiet and you don't have an answer for me, you're in trouble. You know that by now. Because if we don't know what we were praying, well, I was praying what to do, God. But I could pray that prayer 100 times in a row. He's not going to write it on the wall in the gym today. He could, but that would be not likely, okay? That's not how God does it. So, but if we just come and pray, God, what should I do? Next day, God, what should I do? God, what should I do? Am I going to come to an answer? You say, well, one of these days, he's just going to pop something in my head, and I'll know, Shazam, that's what I should do. I heard that routine. Bill Cosby did it years ago, okay? You ever hear that? He said, an angel came and hit me with a wand. He's trying to explain to his parent what he's supposed to go do. It was not an angel, okay? And it was not from God, what Bill Cosby was talking about. But sometimes we pray like that, just thinking it's going to fall in our head. No. When we pray, let's take the truth of Scripture and put it before God. Say, God, what does gentleness look like here? And when God puts, because God does put things in our head, when something comes in our head that we believe is the answer to that gentleness, I would say that Spirit leading, then test it. Would that be gentle? You say, well, it is to me. That could be self-seeking. So I might partner with another brother or sister in Jesus and say, I believe I should do this. I believe this would be the gentle response. And if they've looked at that with Scripture and they say, I agree, ooh, we're probably getting close. And now our prayer can be quite productive, can it, together? Prayer with thanksgiving. Sometimes I pray, I'm like, God, what should I do? Oh, no, God, this is terrible. And I miss or lose thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the quickest way to show God that you agree with him. Because if I'm truly thankful for my circumstance, then I'm saying, God, you're right. You put me here. I'm good with that. Now what is next? Right? Thankfulness. Don't lose thankfulness. It keeps us from sin. Prayer. supplication with thanksgiving. Next, seek, well, let me just say, if you're looking for one passage to pray, maybe even today, in Ephesians chapter 1, there's a beautiful passage. He says, this is Paul praying, verse 15. He says, "For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." My wife has prayed that prayer, along with the Colossians 1 prayer, I don't even know how many times in all our years here at Calvary, so that I would have wisdom and that I would know God. Because then I can make a good decision. Wisdom and understanding. Wisdom, you kind of look at the puzzle pieces here. Wisdom is knowing all the pieces. That's what the word would have the idea of, that you know what are all the pieces that go in a decision. Many times we're trying to make a decision because we've written, this is the decision to make. But we don't even have all the pieces yet. And we keep trying to make the decision. God, what do you want? I think God would rather us step back and pray Ephesians 1 for each other. God, give us the spirit of wisdom. Give us all the pieces that should go in this decision. I'm pretty sure the two simple things I give you to make a decision on lack all the pieces in our minds together. So this is one of the first things we're going to be looking for. God, what are all the pieces to this? And then the understanding and the revelation of God. Understanding as the idea, and Colossians would bear this out, of how do all the pieces then fit together? So God, give me all the pieces to this decision and then help me fit them together. That always helps me slow down. Just say, okay, God, so what are all the pieces? Put them on my desk, you know? Start writing them, praying, reading scripture, throwing pieces down, boom, 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 boom. Some of you like to do puzzles. I think they're annoying. But in this case, it needs to happen, okay? So putting all the pieces down. I like puzzles, you know, like 10 pieces. I could do that with my kids. When it got past that, I'm like, ooh, not so much. All the pieces. And this puzzle doesn't have an edge, you notice. What a terrible puzzle. It's called life, right? It just keeps morphing and growing and going. We know not where. It's like Scrabble, out of control. You know what I mean? It just keeps going off the board. That's the way it is in life. And so, God, what are all the pieces? How do they fit together? Give us unity, wisdom, and then peace in that. Seek to order the pieces. I kind of jump to that because the Ephesians passage reminds me of that. But also, you need to seek, in the picture of all the people there, seek wise, qualified, trustworthy counsel. This is where the body, all these passages, the Ephesians passage, they're all in the plural. They're all done together. In English, we see you and we think, me, I got to do this. And almost all these passages are plural you, like usin. Is that a northern Wisconsin thing? Y'all, that'd be the southern way to say it, right? But us, together, it's a together thing. And one of the things we do is we need to seek God's will in this from wise, trustworthy counsel. If I have cancer, I might come to you and seek counsel because you're wise in how to check one's heart. So I might come to you for counsel on how to check my heart. But I'm not going to come to you to figure out how to treat my cancer. I'm going to go to a doctor for that, right? End-of-life decision. Am I going to go to a doctor for end-of-life decisions? Not me. I've met some doctors. They would end my life. No, I mean, seriously, they're not all wise, trustworthy, and biblical in their framework regarding life. But they're terrific on helping heal a piece of my body, possibly. Be careful. Seek wise, trustworthy counsel. I believe the body working in unison together, whew, God would use it. Because I think about the Spirit of God at work in you toward a church-type decision, which this is what these decisions are, I think, how could we miss? I think if we do these pieces, I don't think we can miss. Last thing I'd say is wait. You want to back up a slide for me, guys? Wait. George Mueller says this. It's not for me, but he sought in his life to know the peace of God. When we pray, we often come to that, like Philippians says, we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And one of the things he said is, so I've done all this work. You don't jump to this step last, but I go to all this work and I frame the decision that I think is right. I often write it out. God, this is what I believe I should do. This is how I believe I should do it. I write that out. And then I give God, depending on the type of decision, I may only have a couple of hours because a counseling appointment's coming. But I'm several days. This decision, I'm telling us, let's take a month and let's think through pieces. Let's pray together. Seek counsel. And put these decisions in front of the Lord. And we come to an answer. And then we give God several days to change that answer. I do this often with big decisions. That's why if my kids push me and say, Dad, I needed a decision today. Okay. Right? If you want a quick decision, it's going to be a very limited decision. Usually no to whatever you want, you know? But if I've come to that place of peace, then I write that down. I say, God, interrupt that decision, adjust it, add a piece to it, change the tone. Whatever you want to do. I'll tell you what, when you pray to God, he wants to give you bread, not a stone. Isn't that true? Does God want you in his will? Absolutely. We follow a biblical process like I think I've just laid out. God will give us bread every direction. That's how he works. So, with that said, I'd like to lay out a little context for making a series of decisions together. And this, I labeled it our story, because I think of my life, your life, church together, our story. We are Calvary. Our story that God is forging together. And there's a couple of layers to the decisions I'm going to put in front of you today. There are two decisions that I've written so far. I kind of wrote a third one for you this morning, so it goes with the other two. But so let's say there are three decisions for Calvary to make. So there's three decisions for you to make, and I have some decisions to make as a person in this forging together story. So let me tell you a little bit of my story and your story. Some of you are been at Calvary for 2 or 3 years. Some of you for 5. Some of you were here long before I was born. You know, there's a range of how we know the story and how it weaves together. Let me try briefly to sum this up. In my growing up, I had a terrific family that taught me God's word and modeled it in many, many ways. And I would say the longer I was alive, the more my family modeled God's word. My parents continued to grow spiritually. And my dad's a pastor. Many of you know that. But I was never discipled. No one formally sat me down and said, here are some things you need to think through. I had good discipline and correction, but I never really had anybody who focused how to think and work together with Christ. Had God sent people individually who did that in little spots, which spared my neck in so many ways. But it wasn't until I got to Cedarville University that I had a professor, actually he was a staff person, who take me to lunch and invest in my life. And I'm like, that's kind of weird. Why is this guy taking me to lunch? I mean, that's how like not clued into discipleship that I was. Why is this guy doing this? You know, and I'd just say yes. And he was investing in me as someone who was serving in a ministry that he was responsible for. And he would bring me a book to read and say, let's talk about this. I'm like, okay. You know, but I had no idea what that was or why he was doing it, but it began to shape me and make me think, okay, when God has said in Matthew that we need to make disciples, I think this is a part of what that is. Fast forward a little bit, I get all the way to seminary, and I came here as an intern. You are a beautiful church. Very few churches take their money, and it cost you well over $20,000, and this was 20-some years ago. That's a sizable amount of money, plus money of traveling people to be trained and a whole lot of other costs. And you invested that money in Jennifer and myself to disciple me on how to be a pastor. you became like Cedarville, like BBS, who was teaching this very format, these ideas, you became a part of that process, and really, you were the process. You know, they set up a little like structure, but you are the ones that invested in us and God used to shape us and grow us. And it didn't end with internship because we had the blessing of staying here as pastor among you in different forms along the way. When I think about that being a pastor along the way here at Calvary, I think about when I was interviewed to be an assistant pastor. And one of the deacons, I don't remember who now, asked me, so what are your big aspirations? Like, beyond anything you could imagine would happen, what would you do? I thought, do I dare say these things? I mean, it just sounds ludicrous to say something like I'm about to say. But they're looking at me, and I was young and scared. So I just said, well, two things. I thought maybe God would have me administrate, like, be national rep or be in charge of a mission board. That's pretty heady for someone who's 24 years old, right? 25 years old. I said, I think my skill set fits that. And then I said, and the other thing I always wanted to do was run a camp. And they're like, okay. You know, and I gave some description to that. As an intern, you were building into me. And one of the first projects I did was our C leadership training. I began to develop that and teach. How do we disciple? Start with a couple of men. And then we began to grow that, and it changed and morphed over the years. And we did backpack discipleship and canoe trips and hunting discipleship. We added counseling ministry at Calvary and all of the A, B, C level training. And really trying to help us have a mindset that no matter what ministry we're in, whether it's in the kitchen or in the nursery, am I reduplicating somebody next to me? That kind of mindset. And I believe that is the biblical way church should happen. I believe that God has drastically, if I can say it that way, it sounds negative, has drastically blessed that at Calvary. The multiplication of ministry here in 20 years blows my mind. Matter of fact, as I've worked with other churches recently, we'll work with a church of 500-600 people, and they, don't tell them I said this, but they do half as much as you because they don't have leaders to lead. They don't have vision that comes out of every corner of the building to our world. Calvary's a different place like that. In continuing to build that, God, after a number of years, put Ryan Zawicki in my life as a partner in some of the discipleship ministries at Calvary. And his wife still talks to me, but I have created chaos in their life. I feel responsible, at least, for some of this along the way where, you know, they bought land. I didn't spend any money. They built a cabin. I didn't spend any money. They sold all of it. I didn't spend any money. But Ryan was partner in this to create a retreat model where we could help people at Calvary, pull them together in C leadership and outfitter ministry and do kind of a focused time with God. And then God expanded that in the last few years in two ways. One, the ministry under Diet's leadership primarily and Kathy Hughes, the ministry called Grove, the Grove, that expands the C leadership training and what comes beyond that for the ladies at Calvary. And now there are dozens of ladies that have been through that and more that are in it right now. Again, with the same kind of model of retreat and then ongoing leadership training and then accountability longer term past that. At the same time that was happening with the ladies, Bradley Fincham was a part of our church body and was in the leadership program, and God moved him halfway through his year, and he went to Iowa, that foreign country out there. And we did by Skype his leadership training, and it got me thinking, we could do this for other churches. And so his church out there bought into that, and the assistant pastor at their church with Bradley and several other men, and then Berea Baptist Church in Stevens Point began the first year of us reaching out of a retreat and then year-long doing leadership training beyond our church. That has continued to grow. Matter of fact, we have a waiting list of churches that want to be a part of that. In 2016, that grew where Baptist church planters that I've been on the board bought into what I'm doing in leadership training, and I pushed and I said, can I do this for some of your church planters with your regional directors so that if they're trained, they could continue to do this and I won't have to. You know, that's really the way it's set up, so that a church who takes this several years later, they're totally on their own and even taking it to another church. We wanted to do the same thing with church planters. They said yes to that, and the first RFD and first church plant are in that right now. They're halfway done. Actually, they're just about done. At the same time in 2016, Diet began her first study with one of the churches we've already worked with. And so they have, she's working with several ladies from that church so that they can reduplicate the Grove in their church. At the same time in 2016, in the summer, the church at Plainfield came to me and said, would you think with us about what we should do next? We're about at the spot where we think we need to close. And so I met with the state rep and them, and we kind of proposed to them that they really should close based on what was happening, and that they should think about how could a church be planted out of what closes down the road. And we didn't hear from them. That was in June. I didn't hear anything from them after that. It just kind of went dead. Let me fast forward now and kind of pick speed up on the story. So in September, Ryan and I went to Iowa for one of the retreats where we have two churches together, and we're launching them into their last phase where they're going to reduplicate in other churches. And it was a great time. I mean, these guys, we've been working with them for a while. They're making great progress. This is the church in Ames and the church in Ankeny. And so we're working with them, and we were at this camp, and we had a fun time at this camp, just some camp, church camp, that isn't related to our fellowship. And the camp director took us around and just told us everything God had done at that camp. It was kind of a cool little hayride. And we had served the camp, and he was blown away by that, our team. He's like, you're here for retreat. Why would you serve us? We're like, because that's what we're supposed to do. We had a great time serving them. And on the way home, I asked Ryan, I said, what was your key takeaway from the week? We're driving back. And his key takeaway and my key takeaway were exactly the same. And that is what God is doing in this leadership development. And I kind of said this from the pulpit the week I got back. I just can't stay in the same place I am with the leadership development. We have got to go harder on this. God, you know, and we didn't know what God wants. We can't keep messing around and just a little bit here, a little bit there when the impact and what God's doing seems to be so fruitful. And then we did a very un-Ryan and Pastor John-like thing. We didn't make a chart. Matter of fact, we committed to not putting any pencil to paper, no Excel spreadsheets, no Word documents, no nothing. We committed to do one thing during the month of September into the first part of October, and that was, let's take 30 days and just pray. And the only thing we agreed on is that I would go to the deacons and say, would you pray with us? So we met deacons meeting, and I said, would you pray? I just believe I can't stay in the exact same format I'm in. Something more needs to happen in the leadership development process. And the deacon said, sure, we'll pray about that. So in September, we prayed. And pray about, you know, how could we fully launch the Outfitter Leadership Training Ministry? How could we do that? I even said to the deacons, I said, maybe pray, I don't know. I mean, would God have me be pastor part-time? I don't know if that would be true. Just throw that in the mix. Pray about that. Because we don't have anything on paper. We don't know. It was really cool because that month, you remember Duke Crawford came and spoke. It was a great Sunday together. And it was just nourishing to my soul to listen to Duke. And I have to tell you, it was the first time at Calvary that I've ever had someone in the pulpit where I thought, that person could pastor here. And that doesn't mean Duke should, but it helped me kind of let go as a pastor to the idea that I need to be here totally, all the time. And that was a weird thing for me as a person. So September, all we did was pray. October, I came back to the deacons and they said, you know, we're praying, and they were kind of, a couple of them were a little sheepish to say this. I mean, they were being gentle, which sounds like James 3, doesn't it? They were being gentle. They said, we just don't see, if you're part-time, and we're praying about it. And that's an if you're part-time, we don't see how you could be senior pastor. I think that would just be not best. And I said, that's interesting. I wrote that in my journal this month, too. I don't see how that fits. As we prayed, and so we committed to just pray. At the same time, Baptist Church planners had come to me, and during the, while we were praying that 30 days, Baptist Church planner president came to me and said, would you consider being the missionary enrichment leader for our agency? BCP never has had a missionary enrichment person. It's a person who would do all the spiritual development of missionaries, coach them in their walk, and coach some of how they plant and work in their churches, and have oversight of the people that do that. I'm like, well, I'm in the midst of a 30-day praying, and he's asking this, saying, well, the leadership development stuff you do, the internship stuff you've done, I mean, that's what we need. I'm like, well, I can pray about that. In the same time period of those 30 days, our state fellowship came to me and said, would you consider being state rep? And I'm like, sure. Just put it on the plate. You know what I mean? Like, I'm just praying here, Lord. What does all this mean? But I can't just say no because I'm in a month of praying with deacons and saying, what should happen? So I told the deacons, these two guys came and talked to me. And so I said, October meeting, we've determined maybe I can't be senior pastor if I'm part-time. I don't even know if I should be part-time or full-time. I don't know anything at this point, but I'm telling you, these other two pieces came and landed in my lap, and I don't know what that means. And at the same time, I'm at the outfitter retreat with some of you men, and I listen to you share. And there's never been a time at Calvary with a group of men in a room that was any richer. And there were many other men who could share and speak in the same way. And God used it to just help me realize, okay, God has a plan. I don't know what it is, but he has a plan. So we, as deacons, and at the same time, Ryan Zawicki lost his job. And his company immediately offered him other positions, but it was going to shake up and change his life. And we said, that's weird. I'm like, Ryan, that's what you get for praying. You know, so what does this mean, Lord? How does this fit together? And we don't know. I don't know if we know now. So all of that comes into October. So we prayed, and we come to November deacons meeting, and I sit with the men, and I say, okay, so what are you thinking? And they say, well, we feel awkward. We're not sure that if you really went after one of these pieces. And of course, I was sorting that. BCP said, come move out to Ohio and do this. I said, I can't move to Ohio. I got 5 reasons I need to be here. And they came back and said, okay, stay where you are and do this. Be part-time at Calvary. Get rid of the state fellowship and just do us. And be part-time at Calvary. And I'm like, okay, I don't know what that means. And I listened to my wife. Is that a good idea? Yeah. And she gave me some advice indirectly. I checked if it was what she meant because I'm a little thick. And interacted with her, and she said, and we agreed, and it kind of made it obvious that the state fellowship shouldn't be thrown out of the mix, should still be on the plate. Don't know how it fits, but it's there. At the same time, Plainfield called out of the blue, and said, we're done. Would you meet with us and tell us how to handle this? And there's no state rep, and so it was just myself and Ryan Zawicki and Sean Houston as a deacon and shepherds. We met with them and gave them some counsel, and about a week and a half later, they called back and said, okay, we're going to follow your counsel and proceed with closing church, and if Calvary wants it, the house and the building is yours to plant a church with. It's your call. So that came in November. At the same time in November, the WRBC Council met formally to interview me, and they gave a unanimous yes, we would like to put your name to the churches. I said, well, hold on. Okay, that's good. Let me take that and pray. Think about that. At the same time, BCP, thinking through the things that I'd given them, said, we're good with you working with the WARB and with us. We see how it fits together with you. The administration is thumbs up. Can we take it to the board? And I'm like, well, hang on. Okay, let me think about that. At the same time, just kind of weird stuff happens. Like, I got a call from the camp director in Iowa asking me to speak at the National Christian Camping Association meetings next year. And of course, one of our designs in ministry for the Outfitters here in Wisconsin is to start a retreat center. We're going to continue use Ryan's house for now, but you know, we need more space to do what we're doing, and so we're putting that in front of the Lord. How cool to have the opportunity to be with the people that do this kind of thing all the time. I just thought that was interesting. God just dropped that right there. So here we are in December. What does this mean? I think one of the things that I want to make sure you understand is I've not made any decisions yet about what I'm doing, and I have a couple of decisions that I think are yours to make. The decisions I need to make that I'm going to share, that I see at this moment, I want your help with, okay? I want you to pray. I want counsel. I want you to feed God's word to me in this process, taking what you've heard today, asking questions. And then, like I said, there's some decisions for you to make. I'm not resigning today. Are you hearing that carefully? I'm not, okay? Because I don't know what's next. But I also am always clear to you, and I'll tell you this. I'm at a very different spot than I've ever been in my life with you as a church. Something is going to change. I don't know what that is. I may be part-time here. I may be a sent one from here. I don't know what this means. I just know that God, I know, and I've had my counselors around me know that God is in the works for something. And we need to seek God's will on it. So for me, if I look at my decisions best I understand, I wrote it out because it's a little bit complex, but should I accept a Baptist church planner's invite to serve mother churches, church plants, and church plants with leadership training, consulting support, speaking ministry, internships, and team building facilitation, and give additional enrichment support to BCP church planters using a retreat center design? You say, how does the WRBC fit in that? Well, they would have, if God put all that together, they would have the lion's share of the team building and leadership training stuff and developing mother churches. BCP as an organization has always been broad-minded. They believe they're here to serve the churches. You might think, well, they're here to plant churches. Well, they want that to come out of it, but they want to serve churches. One of the things BCP did is come back to us, to Ryan and I, and say, you could put this ministry under us. And we're like, well, would you be okay with a retreat center? They're like, yep. We'd help you cause it. We would administrate and help you make decisions. That meant a lot to me because I don't want to do something that is John Jenks. I want something that's bigger, something that's checked, something that's examined. So when I look at this decision, what I'm saying is, should I accept the opportunity from these two organizations to serve mother churches and church plants and cause, through leadership development, the growth of the kingdom? So that's one decision that I have in my midst. And so what does that mean? It means on Monday, the churches and our fellowship will get a letter about Jennifer and I and our willingness to be state rep if they approve heartily. Okay, so it's not a done deal. But that will go to the churches for their vote. At the same time, the BCP council will need to meet by computer, video, whatever, and make a decision about whether this position at BCP will really happen, and can I be that person? So I could have two organizations come back and say, nope. And you say, what if that happens? I'll do one of these, you know, Romans, Job, Isaiah things where I'm like, I have no idea what God is up to. But I'm good with that if that happened, right? I have to be willing to yield. Maybe one of them is a no and one of them is a yes. This is the part I'm clear on. I believe I need to spend more energy developing leaders across our churches. That I'm clear on. And that's my key focus as a person in this. That's one of my decisions. Second decision, what would my role with Plainfield and starting a church there, what would my role with that be? I have great desire personally for a church plant to happen on that corridor. People drive up and down it all the time, travel to work. There's not much by way of gospel preaching from Plover to Westfield. There's like almost nothing that's close to the highway. And so I put that out there and say, if God says yes to any of my pieces, if God says no to all of them, I still have to pray, what would my role be in that? One of the things that I've been just difficult on in this whole process is I'm not going to do anything that hurts Calvary. I went to school for 23 years, and you finished that school with me. And I've put everything that I have. All the focus of my childhood was to be with you. That's what God's given to this point. And I've put everything I have right here because I knew God wanted that. What I'm trying to say is I love you. And I didn't go looking for anything. Let me tell you, churches call every year. And I've only brought one to you ever in all the 20 years being here. So this is a really hard thing, personally. I'm just telling you. But I'm just trying to follow God's will and what he wants. And I believe with all my heart that God only has good on his mind for Calvary. You can say amen to that. However this is shaped, he does not desire this church to go backwards. He wants this church to be launched in this. We have leaders trained right now at Calvary like we have never had. And I firmly believe God did that for a reason. And one of the things, however this decision plays out, you understand, I'm not going to another church. I'm going to be doing something else. And so the first thing I'm asking you to pray about is if these things come together, and we have to wait and see how it's shaped, would Calvary support Jen and myself, along with Ryan and Heidi and Diet, in the Outfitter ministry? Would you look at us and say, yeah, you're one, we got 26 plus people we sent into full-time ministry. If God puts these pieces together, would you look at me and the other families and say, yes, we will be a part of this in order to impact central Wisconsin, our nation, and beyond? I ask you to pray about that. And I don't know what that would look like, because I don't even know what's going to come back to me from these situations. But first thing I ask you is just, would you pray about that? How would God have you launch this? Because I believe God's in it. I just don't know the shape. And second, should Calvary form a church plant core to launch a church in Plainfield? Should we do that? We've talked about that from time to time in other situations, to take and form like a church plant ABF that works at replacing themselves in the ministries they're in here. In other words, training other people to take their roles. They don't just leave, because if they can't train people to take their roles here, they're not really good. They're not well equipped for being at Plainfield or wherever God would have us. Would Calvary pray, should we ask God, should we plant a church and pour together to cause that as a church? Thing that I added today was asking you It's more of a question. Would you trust God and let Him bless? Would you trust God and let Him bless? God has, Garrett Johnson was at our house last night talking, and my son was talking to him and told him kind of what was happening this morning. And Garrett said, there's something, my family just talked about this, there's something unique about Calvary. And there is. I mean, when a pastor decides to leave Calvary, he's like pretty blame stupid. You understand that? If God does that, I mean, there's a part of me that goes, why would I do that? I mean, we've had the best attendance we've had the last 6 months in the whole life of the church. We have more ministry flowing. I mean, from a logical standpoint, I mean, a person doesn't say, so God, do you want me to do something else? I mean, you don't do that. That's not logical. But God's not logical in those kind of ways either, is He? Will you trust God and let Him bless? God has blessed Calvary since its beginning. It's had suffering and hardship, and it may have more, frankly. But God has always blessed this place. And I don't think He has any intention of ever changing that regarding His church. When a church submits to God, He bolsters it. He blesses it. He leads it. And I want to be a part of that. I don't know about you. Whatever part God would want me to play, whatever part He would want you to play. You think about this. We don't know the next step. I should have answers from both organizations somewhere around the January first week of. And so after that, we're going to need to communicate somehow together, and we will. But I don't know what these pieces are. We don't know how it goes together, and you don't for your life either. This may be the service that you know. I mean, what God's saying in this service to you is, it is time for you to step up, possibly, for whatever He's going to shape next. It's time for you to take the next level of training. It's time for you to say, okay, I did that. I need to make this a priority. Because there's some people that are really stepped up, and they go, I don't know if I can carry more. They have that feeling coming out of this service. And it can be daunting. Like, God, what are you doing? I don't know if we as a body, can we take more on? Can we cause more? And they have that feeling. You know, will you that have that feeling trust God and let Him bless? When I seek my heart on this, Pastor Zach, he's pretty mean sometimes, you know that? In a quiet sort of way. But he looked at me and he said several things when I finally made him after about a week of letting him be quiet. And one of the things he says, are you burnt out? Is that part of this? Isn't that a great question? It's an appropriate question. It fits right in that search your heart section, you know? And I gave him an immediate answer that I thought was clear in my head. And I went back, boy, I thought about that to make sure. And I think, no, I mean, next week we're probably going to have a new greeter pamphlet for you. It's kind of one of the coolest things we've done as a church as far as just some clarity and stuff. I mean, I've been working on projects around here. I don't feel, there's always rigorous things to being pastor, but I don't feel tapped. It's not like that. And like I said, things are good. I don't know. I talked to a couple of men who've been deacons, who've been counselors to me for a long time at Calvary, and they looked at me and they said, you know, you've loved us too much. We never felt like you'd ever leave this place for another church because of how you love us. And that meant a lot to me. They said, but we've always thought that if God is going to do something, it's going to be more than being a pastor. Not that that's lesser, but something more. I thought, wow, that's interesting. I don't know what God's doing with that, but I listened to them when they said that. I'm going to ask Pastor Jack to come so I don't cry. Because that's not the goal today, okay? What the men prayed in the room before the service was this. Lord, send that up. He's got a mic for you. It's coming. Lord, would you just cause your people to view this as an opportunity? And you know, I'm giving my heart this morning a bit. I'm being personal and open to you, because the only way we do things around here, that's what I do. That's how we function together. And do I get scared in this? Oh my goodness, I went away hunting. I was like ready to throw up every day. Like I am, and I'm not like that. I'm like usually like barge ahead, you know. But being different with you than I've been, if God does that, that's really weird. But I guess my heart in this is, how can I be a part with you? You know what I mean? Like, be sent, as I'm asking you to pray. I want to partner with Calvary to help Calvary be strong long term. And that's my heart in the opportunity that's in front of us. I don't know what else he's going to do, but would you view it as opportunity? View it as, okay, what does God want next? He's been afoot and doing things here in special ways. What's next? Pastor Jack, if you'd come and lead our finish today.
I do not know what's going through each of your minds. Some of you will be in with an ABF group, maybe for a meal today or some prayer time in someone's home. Some of you may not have that opportunity. Your schedule simply would not allow something like that, work schedules and so forth. In Psalm 63, get your mind into the concepts, not only in Psalm 63, but also in 62. Here's what it says. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. But in Psalm 62, we find these words. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. I think one of the things that brings me confidence in this is that just as we've looked at how do you make a God-centered decision that we've taught time and time again, we find an example for us to follow this way. If you do not have the ability to meet with others to pray, please do that on your own. Be part of the process. You're part of this church family. We're going to close in prayer. And I know some of you are probably anxious to pick up kids, a little longer service today. Here's a practical thing, though. If some of you are able to, some of your men especially, could help us stack some chairs, that would be great. I will say that if you are interested in helping, over in this corner, there are chairs with little blue stickers on the back of those chairs. Those need to be kept separate from ones that don't have that kind of sticker that way. I know some of you have other plans you're getting ready to do. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Our Father, it is a great opportunity to walk with you and to see your hand at work. Now, there are many weeks when we talk about this and carrying out the responsibilities, the privileges of our various ministries. But here today, we're looking at the pieces that have been laid out for us today. And this is not something brand new to some in our congregation. I know our deacons have been part of the praying to this point. But I love the fact that, as Pastor John has reminded us, that this is a special group of people. Because we pray together, we work together, we need each other. We've sang earlier that we need you, and we are seeking your direction in this. We pray your hand of blessing on both this church family, but also beyond our church family to the other ministries that are involved in this whole process. We pray especially for continued direction with Pastor John and Jennifer, that you would make it crystal clear, although it seems like there is focus already, but we don't know what the decisions will be made, and we're trusting you for that. Help us to interact with others that haven't been able to be with us today and to communicate carefully and accurately what we've heard. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.